As we consider this final chapter of this little and much overlooked book at the end of the Old Testament, let me just remind you very briefly the situation that Habakkuk has found himself in. He's a prophet in Judah. Judah is a nation declining continually into sin. And God has announced his judgment upon them. And he's going to bring his judgment by another nation coming in and defeating them. Many of them will die. Many will be carried away into captivity. The Chaldeans will come. The Chaldeans are an even more wicked nation than Judah. And Habakkuk is in many ways completely baffled that God should choose to work in such a way. We realized in our first session, considering this book, that God's ways are mysterious, they're regularly misunderstood, but they're always moral in that God is always, always doing what is right. Always. He never makes a mistake. And we saw last week how, confronted with that, Habakkuk was able to cope by taking his eyes off the situation itself and by focusing upon what he knows to be true about God. My God is mighty, he's everlasting, he's bigger than all this. And he focuses upon the Lord and he finds that he is resting on solid ground when he takes his eyes off the problem and focuses on God. There's much about his earthly situation that worries him and perplexes him, but he knows that God is holy and everything that God does is good and right. And Habakkuk's preparing himself for a time of terrible trouble, awful torment and difficulty. Things are bad now, but they're only going to get worse. So, how do you pray when life gets like that? Because if we haven't been there, we will be one day. We'll all have times when we feel like Habakkuk. Things are bad, and I can only see them getting worse. Well, we've learned some important lessons already from Habakkuk as to how he would deal with the way God is choosing to work. But how do you pray when it gets like that? Well, there's a good question. And in Habakkuk's example, we find a very good answer. And so God, in his great wisdom, has enabled us to listen in on Habakkuk's prayer in the light of the situation that he's in. What's he going to do? Say to God, God, I don't deserve any of this. Please get me out of it. Do we sometimes feel tempted to pray like that? Lord, why me? Surely there are other people more deserving of this kind of treatment. Are we sometimes tempted to think that way? Well, let's look at Habakkuk's prayer. And let's learn some important lessons from a very godly man who knew how to pray in that kind of situation. This prayer is written in the form of a psalm, which is why at the end we have an instruction that we're more familiar with in the Psalms, to the chief musician with my stringed instruments. And if we were able to read Hebrew, we'd actually find that it's in a very poetic form in the Hebrew language, something that perhaps doesn't come across to us in our English translations. But anyone competent in Hebrew would immediately recognize it in the form of a psalm. And that also, by the way, just explains that rather strange word right at the beginning, where it says a prayer of Habakkuk the prophet on Shigionoth. As far as we can tell, that word appears only once in the Old Testament, and not actually in the scripture itself, but in those little instructions that sometimes appear at the beginning of the psalms, to tell us who the psalm was by and how it's to be sung. And we understand that the word Shigionoth in the Hebrew is actually explaining that this psalm is to be sung with great emotion and feeling. And so it's actually, and as it says at the end, on stringed instruments. And it's just an explanation as to how we are to approach this particular psalm, which is a prayer of Habakkuk. And I want us to look at three things this morning. I want us to notice, first of all, in the opening verses, we have Habakkuk's petition. He comes to God and he asks God for something. And we learn an important lesson in what Habakkuk is going to ask for. Secondly, we're going to see in the main section of this psalm, verses 3 to 15, remembrance and praise. And then in the closing verses, fear and praise. So petition, remembrance and praise, fear and praise. Petition, first of all, verses 1 and 2. It's a prayer of Habakkuk. O Lord, I have heard your speech and was afraid. O Lord, revive your work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make it known. In wrath, remember mercy. So here is Habakkuk's opening petition in his prayer. Lord, work amongst us and in us. Now, when you think what it is that God has just said to Habakkuk he's going to do, this is a most remarkable thing to pray. Habakkuk, I'm going to come, I'm going to judge you, the Chaldeans are going to come in, they're going to just decimate you, things are going to be so much worse than they are even now. And Habakkuk's response, okay Lord, come and do your work. And do it now. And make your work known. Let people see and know that it is you at work. And, Lord, in your wrath, remember mercy. What a way to pray. Lord, work amongst us now. Work as you must do. And work as only you can do. Now there's a way to pray. I wonder, are our prayers too often focused on ourselves and all about what we want God to do for us, but forgetting that God must do his work as he must do it? Now, the scriptures, of course, urge us to pour out our hearts to the Lord. They do. And the scriptures urge us to cast all our cares upon him because he cares for you. And he does. But never without regard for who he is and what his will is and that he must do amongst us. Never without regard for those things. Never without remembering that the difficulty that we're currently experiencing, if you're currently experiencing a difficulty, might actually be what God needs to do in order to accomplish his purposes and his will. And of all the things that we can pray for ourselves as Christians and in our Christian families and in the church, is that God would revive his work in us. Lord, come and do your work in us. And come and continue that which you've begun. Let's face it, if it is not his work in us, this is just a social club. Nothing more. God, be at work. And Lord, let your work be seen. It's about God being seen to be at work in and through his people. Why? Because the church is here for one express reason, to bring glory to God, that God himself might be glorified through his people. So here's the prayer of Habakkuk. Lord, come and revive your work in us. Let your work be seen. Let people realize that you are God and that you are here working in us and through us. And what is God's work in this world? Well, it's summed up at the end of verse 2. In wrath, remember mercy. The work of God in this world is all about wrath and mercy. It's all about judgment and salvation. We've seen that last week. We mentioned judgment and salvation last week. And here Habakkuk reminds us again. Wrath and mercy. The gospel is a message about wrath and mercy. By grace, that's the mercy. You have been saved. Saved from what? From wrath. That we might not perish, but have everlasting life. The gospel is all about wrath and mercy. The gospel is all about judgment and salvation. And that is our great message from the scriptures for the world. Wrath and mercy. The Bible says that we were all once children of wrath, but now we are children of God. We all once lived as those who were under God's wrath, but now we are to live as those who are under God's grace. His work is about Christ, who took upon himself God's wrath in order that we might receive his mercy. God's work is about bringing us under conviction of our sins so that we might repent of our sins and that we might know that his mercies are new every single day. That is the work of God. That's what he wants to do in and through his church. To bring sinners to repentance. To save them from the judgment that's to come. And these are the great themes that should take us up in our prayers. And that's what Habakkuk prays for. Do we pray as we should for God to come and do his work amongst us, revealing in us our sins that we might know his mercy? And that through us, people might see that God is at work. We need to keep focused on the big picture of the fact that we're all sinners living in a fallen world and God must deal with sin. And that all of our needs, our greatest need, is that in wrath God would remember mercy. And right at the start of Habakkuk's prayer, he is able to establish this big perspective. And that's how we need to pray too. And in the midst of all of his problems, he sees this overarching theme. And that's how we need to approach our problems too. And even as he gets the message that things are only going to get worse, not better, he sees this overarching theme of God at work, bringing mercy. And that needs to be our perspective in our prayers. And it needs to come through in our prayers that the Lord would be at work in us, doing what only he can do, doing it in the way that only he can do it, and for the purposes that he will bring it. Oh, Lord, come and revive your work in this place, in this church, needs to be our prayer. So that's Habakkuk's opening petition. In the light of this terrible message that God has given him. Lord, come and do it. Do your work here. And then he moves on. Because there's great encouragement for Habakkuk as he considers how he should pray. And at verse 3, he begins to remember. And he teaches us that remembrance is a very good thing in prayer. Remember in your prayers, vocalize in your prayers what God has done. Remember his faithfulness. Remember how he has been at work through his people. accomplishing his purposes and his will. Remember and give thanks for God's goodness. And that's what Habakkuk does, beginning at verse 3. He recalls the mighty works that God has done, and it causes his prayer to focus upon the nature and the character and the faithfulness of God. And that's always a good thing to do when you pray. And he remembers and he gives thanks. He looks back at everything, acknowledges that God was in it and over it all, and he praises God. Now, these opening words in verse 3, God came from Teman, the Holy One from Mount Paran. That's actually explaining that he's going right back to that time when Israel were brought out of Egypt. And in verses 3 to 15, he's bringing to mind a number of the different things that God has done on behalf of his people. Now, I'm going to just put a map up on the screen for a second, just to explain this little section. There's a map. On the left-hand side is mainland Egypt. In the middle, there's that yellow V shape. You've got the Red Sea at the bottom. And that central V shape is the wilderness of Paran. That's the most easterly part of Egypt. And the red line traces the journey of the Israelites out of Egypt into Canaan, the promised land. A journey, of course, which should only have taken a couple of months, but took them 40 years. And that red loop covers a significant amount of that time as they were wandering through the wilderness all those years. And it was the wilderness of Paran, on the most eastern part of Egypt, that they were wandering through. And then eventually they went northwards. And on the right-hand side, you'll see there's a place, it's a bit faint, it's called Edom and Moab, that's modern-day Jordan. And Teman is just into Edom. And so what Habakkuk is actually doing, he's remembering how God brought his people out of the wilderness and up into the promised land. So that's those opening phrases in verse 3. And in the rest, through to verse 15, he's actually remembering the remainder of that journey and how they went into Canaan and how they conquered all the nations in the land of Canaan, just as God had said they would. And so that's what Habakkuk is bringing to mind, if that helps. And he begins there in verse 3. And he's talking about there in verse 3, where he talks about his glory covered the heavens, the earth full of his praise, his brightness was like light, rays flashing from his hand, and God's power hidden in this glorious light. He's just talking about the tremendous way in which God led his people and how God provided for his people. That great demonstration of God's power over the Egyptians and bringing them through to the promised land. How God revealed himself to the people of Israel and through the people of Israel. He showed his power and his majesty and his wisdom and his holiness. And all the surrounding nations grew to fear Israel. Because on the face of it, there were many other peoples who should have been able to overthrow them at a human level. But they couldn't, because God was with them. They often went into battle marching behind the Ark of the Covenant, which was the symbol of God's presence with them. And the nations feared them because God was with them. And they feared the God of the Israelites. Verse 5 talks about pestilence, a reference to the plagues that came upon the land of Egypt. Verse 6, he stood and measured the earth. It just gives that picture of God just standing over it all. And he's got the whole thing in view from beginning to end. And the whole story is worked out and everything's in his hand. Complete sovereignty over everything. This is what Habakkuk's remembering as he prays through his prayer. Things that we consider unmovable, God can move. Things that we consider untouchable, God can touch. Nations that we think undefeatable, God can defeat. That's what Habakkuk's remembering as he prays, as he remembers the people coming out of Egypt into the promised land. He recalls God's instant and righteous assessment and judgment of nations and of the hearts of men. In verse 7, he remembers some of the peoples that they overthrew as they were coming on that journey. And so those themes continue through verses 8 through to 15. All this talk of horses and chariots and God having his bow ready, verse 9. Horsemen with bows would have their bows kept in like a leather sheath at the side of the saddle as they were riding normally. But here's the picture of God with his bow drawn, always ready to work on behalf of his people, always ready to fight, always remembering his promises. And these verses speak of the conquest of the people of Israel as they went into the promised land. There's mention in verse 11 about the sun and the moon standing still, remembering Joshua as they were fighting that battle. And they prayed, and God halted the course of the sun and the moon in the sky to give them extra hours so that they were able to finish the battle and have triumph on the battlefield. Habakkuk remembers all of these different things. In the light of what's to come, he's remembering God is good, God is faithful, God is mighty. He knows what he's doing. How many times through all of those periods that Habakkuk recalls must there have been people amongst the Israelites who were wondering, what on earth is God doing? But Habakkuk can see it all unfolding, and it just fills him with confidence in his God. And you know, this is something that is really brought home in the scriptures, that in our prayers that we should remember how God has worked. The psalmists did it often. Here's Psalm 77. Let me just read some verses beginning at verse 7. Will the Lord cast off forever, and will he be favorable no more? Has his mercy ceased forever? Has his promise failed forever? Has God forgotten to be gracious? Has he in anger shut up his tender mercies? Have you ever felt like that sometimes, like the psalmist does? Where is God in all this? And I said, this is my anguish, but I will remember the years of the right hand of the Most High. I will remember the works of the Lord. Surely I will remember your wonders of old. I will also meditate on all your work and talk of all your deeds. Your way, O God, is in the sanctuary. Who is so great a God as our God? You are the God who does wonders. You have declared your strength among the peoples. And the psalmist, in the midst of his despair, how can God be doing this? Where is God in all this? No, don't be thinking that way. Go back. Remember. Remember what God has done. Remember his faithfulness. And we can do that in our own lives. Many of you can look back over things that happened so many years ago. You can remember the great anguish that you were in as you went through that circumstance. But you can look back with thankfulness and see how God led you through it all, how his hand was in it all. And that's what Habakkuk does as he prays and pours out his heart to the Lord. We should pray like that too. And note right in the middle, in verse 13, you went forth for the salvation of your people, for salvation with your anointed. All that God is doing has this one great aim, has this one great goal, the salvation of his people. That's what it's all about. And he does it through his anointed, the Lord Jesus Christ. Here, even in the middle of Habakkuk's prayer, he can recognize the Lord Jesus Christ at work. And Habakkuk's prayer is all about God working for his church through Christ. Well, how about that? Isn't that great? And that's what our prayers need to be about too. And if we will remember in our prayers and through all our problems and through all our difficulties, this is my God working in and through his people to bring about his salvation. And so, for example, if any of you have been to visit Vic during the last 2 months that he's been in hospital, you will know what a thrill it has been to him through all his difficulties to have been given opportunities to speak to men that he would never have otherwise met and tell them just a little about his God and to be to them a witness as to how a Christian man deals with difficulty. And that's precisely the point that Habakkuk is making here. It's all about the salvation of God and God unfolding his will and his purposes through his people. And if we can just grasp that in our prayers, then we will be godly men and women, as Habakkuk is, a godly man. And that's what we're to get caught up into in our prayers. These are the great themes that should dominate our prayer life. If we can only get the perspective that Habakkuk has, if we can only lift our eyes away from our world and our troubles a little, because we can get so tied up in them, and just actually see things from God's perspective and long for him to come and work in the situations that we're in and pray, Lord, through this, bring about the salvation of your people. What a difference that makes in prayer. Because if we can get that kind of perspective that Habakkuk shows to us, you see, we find no trial can be too hard if salvation is the result. No sacrifice can be too great if salvation is the result. And that is the beating heart of Habakkuk. What a godly man he is. Lord, none of this is too much if it will result in the salvation of your people. Oh, for more Habakkuks in our prayer meetings. Oh, that I might be more of a Habakkuk in our prayer meetings. And then just to close, in the final few verses from verse 16, we've seen remembrance and praise. Habakkuk brings fear and praise. When I heard, my body trembled, my lips quivered at the voice, rottenness entered my bones, and I trembled in myself, that I might rest in the day of trouble. What a relief it is to keep coming across such realism in the Bible. Such real people. Real, normal, ordinary people just like you and me. For all that Habakkuk has prayed, he's still frightened. Now, isn't that a relief to know that the two can go together? You can have great confidence in God and it's still okay to feel a bit frightened. Because that's what Habakkuk's talking about. He's shaking with fear. It's made him feel ill to think of what's going to happen. That's what that language means in verse 16. But, even shaking with fear and even feeling ill with the thought of what's to come, he's looking to the Lord, and his trust is that when the trouble comes, he will nevertheless rest in the Lord. That's Habakkuk's hope. I know the Lord will see me through it. And so in that one verse, we find this great source of consolation for us as Christian believers. There is this kind of war that goes on inside us sometimes. That we have this deep trust in the Lord, and yet at the same time, we feel fear. And perhaps sometimes we beat ourselves up thinking, I shouldn't feel like that because I'm a Christian. Well, I look at the Bible and my Bible tells me it's okay to feel like that, even when you're a Christian. The Lord Jesus Christ himself in Gethsemane pleaded that the anguish that he was going through, if possible, he could be released from it. Yet, not my will but yours. There's the same thing in Christ. It's okay to feel fear as a Christian. It's okay to be afraid as a Christian. But just because you might be frightened doesn't mean that you're not being faithful. And just because you might feel frightened, that doesn't mean you're not trusting in the Lord. You can be in both positions at the same time as a Christian. Habakkuk was. But he had this deep-seated confidence and faith in his God. And he knew all will be well. This is God's work. This is what he's doing. And so if you have those times and you've got problems and difficulties and trials and you're feeling fearful, well, don't be beating yourself up saying, I shouldn't feel like that because I'm a Christian. Just turn to the Lord and acknowledge your fear and trust him, like Habakkuk did. And in verse 17 to 19, the message of Habakkuk is this: I will praise you regardless. I will praise you no matter what happens. The verse about verse 17, the fig tree may not blossom, fruit might not be on the vines, and so on. That is just suggesting Judah as a nation losing all their resources and losing all their sources of food and income. So they've got no food and they've got no money to buy food with. That is destitution. That is being destitute. And Habakkuk says, even if I am destitute, I will praise the Lord. I will rejoice. What do you have in your life that if God took it away, it would rob you of your joy because you love it too much? Is the reality for you that you're happy to say that you trust in God as long as he never takes away that? Because this I need. And my faith actually is God plus that. Well, that's a dangerous position to be in. It's a position that needs to be repented of. Because we need to be able to say like Habakkuk, Lord, you can take absolutely everything from me. You can do a Job on me. And I will always rejoice. I will always praise you. Because I have you. Strip everything away. Life in this world is about two things: judgment or salvation. Habakkuk says, I will joy in the God of my salvation. Strip everything away. Life is about those two things: judgment and salvation, wrath and mercy. What is Habakkuk saying? Habakkuk is saying, Lord, as long as I've got salvation, you can take everything else. As long as I've got salvation, I'm okay. You know, one day God will bring all of this world to a close. Everything, it will just go, as we know it today. And one day, every man and woman will stand before God. And you know what? On that day, there's only two things that will matter. Two things only will matter: judgment, salvation. Every single person in this room is facing that day. Everything in this world will be gone. Everything. It would just be you and God. And the only thing facing you will be judgment or salvation. Wrath, mercy. That is why those two things are so important now. Because you don't know when that day will come. This very service might be your last time in this world to make your decision. Where will you stand on that day? Habakkuk can say, Lord, you can take it all away right now because I know where I am. I'm in the place of salvation because of you, my God. And it's all about the saving work of Christ. How should we pray? Lord, come and do your work. And come and do your saving work in this day. Lord, you can do anything with us if it means that the name of Christ will be glorified and that sinful men are going to be brought to repentance and faith. Lord, you can do whatever you want. If I know that I'm in you, you can take everything from me. Because none of it really matters. Because I have everything I need if I've got Christ. Is that how you feel? Do you feel like Habakkuk? That I really, really do have everything I need if I have Christ? Because on that great final day, if I've got him, that's all I need. And verse 19, Habakkuk says, Lord, you will see me through. You are my strength. You will lift me above my troubles. You will sustain me. And I will praise you regardless. Now, that is a prayer.